Open your Bibles with me tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Believe it or not, I handed out a list over a year ago now of 52 different doctrines that I wanted to teach with you, and because of all kinds of different things, not having Sunday evening services every week, and because we have some fifth Sundays, because we have some men who are teaching now, it's taking us a little while to get through them. But if I'm not mistaken, we are on the 51st of 52. Number 51 of 52. So Lord willing, next week we'll finish this up. What I mapped out for us to study, beginning all the way back in Genesis with the creation, carrying us through the end times. And tonight I want to talk about, and it is the most serious of subjects. To me, it is one of the most solemn subjects in all of the Word of God. It's the Great White Throne Judgment. We get our hearts, our minds prepared for what I believe to be an upcoming event in the lives of all of those who do not know our Christ. And not only to talk about the Great White Throne, but eternal punishment or the lake of fire. As we approach this subject, the child of God should approach it with basically with a dichotomy of opinion or a dichotomy of thought on it. Number one, a tremendous reverence and thanksgiving to God that we will not stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. We approach Him with incredible thanksgiving that by His good grace we will not be called to give an account there at that place. But equal to that is also and should be a concern and a compassion for those who will be called to stand before that Great White Throne Judgment to give an account for the things that they've done. So as we read this together this evening, consider not only God's glorious grace, because as we study this, it should magnify the grace of God Almighty. I'm trying to remember exactly how I heard one preacher say it. And I think he said something to this effect. He said, the greater your sin, the greater the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? The greater your sin, the higher the cross runs to heaven. So this subject, it should be a warning to all. If there be any who do not know our Lord and never been saved, it should serve as a warning to them. This is not a fairy tale. This is not make-believe. But not only is it not a fairy tale or make-believe, but and a warning to the sinner, it should be a word of encouragement to the saint and give us a real heart for those that unless God intervenes, will stand there. Let's read together Revelation chapter number 20, and we'll just start now with verse number 11. In Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This evening, as we consider this most serious of all subjects, the Great White Throne Judgment and the eternality or the eternal state of the lost, we approach this with great humility. We approach this with I hope a tender heart, thinking about, and God's going to do what's right and just and holy. Now, you can count on that. There are a few things that we can depend upon, and that is God will be who He is, and God will do what is right based on who He is. If the Lord allows, sometime this year, we're going to study together the attributes of God. And one of the things about God is His holiness and His purity. And that God is indeed a God of love, but that's not the totality of God. Because of who God is, He will be just, and He will be fair. But at the same time, He will punish sin. He must, because He is holy and He's pure, and no one or nothing that defiles can ever enter into His glorious eternal heaven. And so as we think about those that we may know who, to the best of our knowledge, are not saved, it's easy to get overwhelmed if we stop and put them there. And I don't know if you've ever done that, or I don't know if you've ever stopped and put someone there. It can be incredibly frightening and overwhelming, but we also realize that God can intervene and save and free them from having to stand before this awful throne. And also realizing that as they stand there, God will do what's right. Now, He just simply will do what's right. And with great awe and reverence, we try to approach this subject. We were such minute creatures trying to talk about eternal things. Just the task of it. I feel like an ant standing in front of Mount Everest trying to say, how are we going to climb this thing? One step at a time, I guess. But anyway, when does this take place? Let's just begin with this. And based on what I believe and what I think that the Bible teaches, this great white throne will take place after the millennial reign. What I think will take place is there will be the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. There'll be the great tribulation. At the end of that, Satan will be cast, or will be bound and be cast into a bottomless pit. This is the beginning of Revelation chapter number 20. Bound and cast into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will again be loosed for a little season. If you want to look with me real quick, Revelation 20 up here in verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that millennial, glorious millennial reign of Christ, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. And it needs to be understood that when Satan is loosed after that millennial reign, obviously there are some who are in their natural bodies in that millennial reign who fall prey to Satan and his deception as he tries to lead a revolt or anarchy against Christ's kingdom. You understand? So obviously there are some who are in the millennial, in their natural bodies, who have not been redeemed and who side now with Satan to go against Christ. This is what it says, and shall go out, verse number 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. After that, this is what takes place. In my opinion, this is my eschatological position. The rapture of the saints will take place. There will be the 7 years of great tribulation. There will be Satan being bound, cast in the bottomless pit, 1,000 years, millennial reign of Christ, at the end of which he'll be loosed for a little season, and then finally at the end of that, and I think it will really be a little season. I don't know how long that is, but I think it'll be short. And then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. This is his due. Satan goes straight from here on earth trying to cause strife and trouble to being cast into the lake of fire. No judgment, as far as we're that we can read about right here, just immediately cast in there. Satan just thrust into that lake of fire. It may seem, dear friends, like this world's gone haywire, and I know a lot of times it seems that way. It may seem as if things are out of hand, but God is sovereign, and He is in control of all things, and He will win in the end. That old wicked one will be cast into a lake of fire and torment, and rightfully so, because he has spent the better part of his created time killing, lying, murdering, stealing, and deceiving. That's who he is, and that's what he's done. But he will have the part in the eternal sufferings of the lake of fire. Then, at the end of that, after Satan is cast into there, then I believe is immediately when the great white throne takes place. If there are any alive who have survived that final little skirmish or battle between God and Satan or between Christ and Satan, they will be ushered up before the great white throne. You can argue back and forth. Is that great white throne going to be sitting in the New Jerusalem on earth, or will it be up in heaven? I don't know. There's some things we just don't know. All I know is this. It is a great white throne. I know it's great because who's sitting on it? The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on it, and that's what makes it great. It's white because of the purity of who he is. And it is a throne because he is a king who has dominion and power. And all who are unsaved, who are called in our text, who are the dead, will be called or ushered before that heavenly bench, before that great white throne. No matter who they are, in verse number 11, it identifies who this is on the throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. It's as if John is writing here, and the Spirit of God lays it on him as he sees this image in, as it is portrayed to him, and he sees Christ sitting there, and it's as if he says the heavens themselves flee from his presence. The sun, the moon, the stars, they flee from the glory that encompasses the Son of God as he sits on this throne. And then to think that mortal man will be brought before that, who do men dare think they are if the heavens and the earth flee from the sight or from the presence of the Lord Christ sitting on that throne? How weak and frail man certainly is. Who will be brought before this throne? Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great." We might as well go ahead and say it. They will be kings, presidents, queens, princes, men of great wealth, renown, fame, people that the world bowed before, people that were tremendous or had tremendous influence here on earth. They'll be brought before there, but not just them. It will be both the small and the great. There will be both the, what the world would say, the insignificant people, those who the world never knew anything about, never had any wealth, never had any money, never had any fortune, never had any fame, never had any of that, but they too will be brought before that throne. It is not a determination of whether or not someone is well-to-do or not well-to-do. It's a matter of just simply that they do not know Christ as Savior. This great white throne, being brought before that throne, the purpose of it is not to determine guilt. If you're there, you're guilty. This great white throne is not, it's not as if you and I imagine in a courtroom somebody's brought and they're trying to decide whether or not they're guilty or not guilty. Oh no, that's already been decided. They died without Christ or being kept, and there's simply no better analogy than they're being kept right now in hell, and that is simply sort of like jail, before being brought to judgment to determine the severity of their punishment, and then will be brought into an eternal prison called the lake of fire. That's the best analogy I know. Hell is as it were a temporary holding cell before being brought to judgment. At the judgment, there's no saying, well, let's plead my case and maybe I get a plea bargain out of this thing, or maybe the judge will change his mind. None of that's going to take place at the great white throne. The guilt in one's own sin has already been determined. The fact that they died without Christ, they will be punished. What the great white throne is really all about is about the severity of punishment, the level. And that leads into this, that I do believe that the eternal lake of fire, that there will be different severities of eternal punishment. I believe that. I think that there will be some who will rightfully suffer more in an eternal lake of fire than others do. I think that God will deal, and we'll get into this just a little bit more. Rich, powerful, doesn't make any difference. Poor, doesn't make any difference. The only thing that matters is whether or not you are in Christ or not in Christ. And those that are not in Christ will be brought before this great white throne. And there what happens in verse 12. In verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." There's some books being kept. And I really believe this. I try to take this Bible as literally as it can be taken. And when I read that, I imagine in my mind, and you understand that the we're so bound by our own mortality. I try to imagine that great white throne, and there on that, sitting on that throne, there are some books. The old language of it would lean more towards scrolls. You know, the scrolls of the Old Testament, there's some scrolls being kept. Whichever it is, a book like you and I know is a book, or whether it's a scroll, doesn't matter. What matters is that somebody's keeping tabs. There's somebody who's keeping a record of what goes on. Men in this world get the idea, well, I did it in secret. It happened in the dark. It happened, when nobody was around and nobody will ever know about it. Oh, no, God knows about it. You be sure. Your sin will find you out. Just be sure of it. God knows. That which is done in the dark and in the secret, God knows full well about it. Men may think, I'm going to get away with it. I'll never be held to account. Oh, no. The book of Hebrews says that every sin and every disobedience will receive, or transgression will receive, a just recompense of reward. Every one. Either that debt has been paid in Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf, or you will pay your sin debt for yourself. That's how it is. Books are being kept. There are records. There are those, and I don't know whether it's an angelic host. I don't know. I don't know all of those things. I just know that men will be judged according to the things that it says very plainly in our text, twice, according to their works. What works? The things that they did in rebellion to God's word. I wanted to read something to you. I've got it in my notes. If I can turn over here. Real quick, Romans 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Romans 2:16. Do you hear that? God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. The world gets this idea, well, I've been living in sin all these years and I've not faced judgment. I've been getting away with it. And so I won't be held to account. Oh, no. Oh, no. Tabs are being kept. The great white throne will determine the severity of judgment. God will judge the wicked. He just absolutely will. There is the books that are being kept. If you look at verse 12, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened." Now that's the book of life. And what I really believe that is that it is the Lamb's book of life, in which there is the name of all of God's people, all of His elect, that were written there before the foundation of the world. They're all there. Romans 17, verse 8. All of those names written there before the foundation of the world. I think that's what's there. I think there's the books that are laying there on that throne, the detailed record of every sin of every unbeliever. And not only that, there is the book of life. And that way somebody can say, well, wait a minute, what about me? I was saved. I was a Christian. And I can just well imagine the Lord looking at over at Gabriel and saying, Gabriel. And Gabriel flips down through there and says, no, their name's not in the book of life. Now, I try to take this with great sincerity and solemnity because of the seriousness of it, but at the same time, if it helps me to understand some of what will take place. Because didn't our Lord say in Matthew chapter number 7, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name cast out demons, and have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And the Lord could look at them and say, your name is not in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I've been wanting to preach a long time on the saddest words in the Bible. I never knew you. The Word of God, too, I believe, will be there. You know, if you was to ask one of us good old strong Baptists, they'd say it'd be the King James Bible laying there on the great white throne. But I ain't going to say all that, but I'm just going to say God's Word will be there. His Word is settled forever in heaven, and it will be His Word that judges men. It says in here, and every man will be judged according to their works, according to the works. The close of verse 12, the close of verse 13. Based on what? Based on what God's Word says must be done in their rebellion and rejection of it. Every man will receive according to his works. I have a number of Bible verses written down, and I've been fighting the urge to ask you to turn to all of them. But there's a few of them that would do us some good, I think, to read. And you can turn back at just a few pages to Hebrews chapter number 4. Make sure I have this right before I get you over there. Hebrews chapter number 4. I think there'll be the accounts of everyone's sin, their wickedness. There will be the book of life, and then I think there'll be the Word of God there that will judge. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice, keep going. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. I think the very Word of God, I'll get into this, the Lord willing, next week, but I think the very Word of God will be what judges men. Their disobedience to God's divine law, that will be what condemns them. And don't ever get the idea, they say, well, because people accuse us of this. Don't ever get the idea that there's going to be somebody who's going to roll up in front of the great white throne and say, well, Lord, I wanted to be saved, but I wasn't one of your elect. I wanted to be, but you wouldn't have me. That's not true. It's just simply not true. God gave His Son that we through Him could live. Men are not condemned because of the doctrine of election or because they weren't chosen. Men are condemned because they're sinners. And God provided a means of salvation, but men refused to bow to that, and they will give an account for that. Go ahead and turn back. We've got a few minutes here, to all the way back to the Psalms, if you would. And I'll ask you to look at a couple of things while you're there. In the book of the Psalms, this conference that I went down here to a few weeks ago, preached at on Saturday, it was all about the Psalms, and y'all don't know how hard I'm battling not to preach a Psalm every Sunday. I mean, I'm really wanting to preach through the Psalms. It got me all fired up about them and the richness of it, and so little did David and the other psalmists understand the great complexity of the things that they were writing, how it would deal even with the great white throne judgment and things like that. Little did they understand, but God the Holy Spirit knew as He inspired them to write it. In Psalms in chapter 7, verse 11, Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Yeah, that's in your Bible. Verse 12, Psalm 7, verse 12, if he turn not, that is, if the wicked turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Now, I know God is love, but you must realize and agree that as we read this, that's not the totality of who God is. God will punish sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. God provided the most glorious gift that He could give to mankind, His only begotten Son. And men will stand before that great white throne guilty because they rebelled, rejected, refused, whatever word you want to use, to bow the knee to his son. And the thing is that they will bow the knee. Now, they will. Down through the years, I've been around churches most all of my life, and I've heard sermons down through the years, some good, some not so good. And I've heard sermons from everything that you just about could imagine, I guess. And one man back many, many years ago preached a sermon on when Elvis meets Hitler or something like that. And it was talking about them gathering together at the Great White Throne. But I don't know. I don't know the heart of even Adolf Hitler. I don't. And I don't think any of us do. And I don't know the heart of Elvis either. And you can get people awfully wrangling mad about talking about the king, you know. But I can say this, that if they died without Christ, I don't care who they are, they will bow the knee to the true king. That you can count on. And it is incredibly, you just can see that judgment if you'll picture it in your mind, Christ sitting there. The gavel of his holy righteousness slams down, guilty. Here is your punishment. And that knee will bow. And that mouth will say, you are Lord of lords and King of kings to the glory of God the Father. It will happen. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, if you would, chapter number 8, the book of Ecclesiastes. Men may get the idea they're going to get away with it and they won't stand before this great white throne. Oh no, that's not so. Ecclesiastes, the little book of Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, verse 11 says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now what that verse is telling us is because men do something wrong and they get away with it, or it seems as if they get away with it, they just go on and do more. And they do more wrong, and they do more wrong, and they do more wrong, thinking that they're getting away with it. But oh no, there's coming a day in which God will judge the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on and read with me, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 8:12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times... and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There's many other verses that we could say, but let it suffice to say this, that God will judge the lost, those that are dead, no matter who they are. A sentence is carried out back in the book of Revelation. Sentence is carried out. Those stand before him. The books are opened. Every man is judged according to his works. And that shows the justice of God, and that everyone is judged for what they have done or not done, that breach of God's law or not doing what God said they should. Everyone. God said that he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And men and women will be cast into the lake of fire, judged according to their works, righteously cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. There's never a pleasant thought, and it's not an easy subject with which to deal with, to think about that awful day. And when I use that word awful, I use it in the Bible sense. Significant day, terrible, great day. It's never a pleasant thought to think about this, but it's real. This is not a fairy tale. This is not make-believe. This is not what may happen if you believe the Bible. I just take Revelation chapter 20, and when I read it, I think that's what's going to happen. There will be a great white throne. Christ will sit on it. He'll judge sinners according to their sin, and they'll be cast into a lake. Doesn't matter whether they've been dead for 10 years or 10,000 years. It doesn't matter one bit. He's going to bring them up, and they will give an account for the things that they've done. They'll be judged, and they'll be cast into an eternal lake of fire. where Jesus said there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I have in my notes here, and I will just read this to you, Jude 15 says, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God will judge the ungodly. The days of laughing and mocking the name of God will come to an end. Could you imagine? I was going to use Rollins, but I don't want to use him because he's too cute and sweet. Could you imagine? He's cute and sweet because I don't live with him, Cindy. Could you imagine a small child standing on the train tracks as this huge freight train comes at them, and them shaking their little fist in the face of that train, saying, I'll stop you, I'll destroy you. Such is the vain thoughts of man who think that they'll dethrone God, who think that one of these days, well, bless God, I'll tell him like it is when I get there. Oh, no. Oh, no, you can shake your fist in the face of omnipotence if you want to, but I promise you that if you're allowed to say a word at all before that great white throne, it will be this. Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that's going to be about the sum of it. Amen. I don't know that there'll be... There's a lot of things, if you'll stop and consider. How long is that great white throne going to take? How many billions of people have lived on this planet, the majority of which are not saved? There is a broad way, and there is a straight way. You understand? That's the portrait that Christ paints. Many there be that go down that broad way and in through that wide gate, and there be few that go in through that narrow way or through that straight gate. That how many, how long, I don't know how long it'll take, as long as it takes. That's what it'll be, and Christ will judge. I don't know how all it's going to play out, and you don't know either. But I can tell you this, if you can study this and not want to stop and say, praise God, I don't have to stand before that, then something wrong with you. Lord, I want to honor and glorify your glorious grace that I don't have to stand there before that great white throne. And then to also back that up and say, man, God help those that will. May God have mercy on their souls. And then that compel us to be a strong witness of the only means of salvation that God has provided, and that is through His Son. That lake of fire is real. Brothers and sisters, it is real, and it will burn throughout all of eternity. I mentioned this the other night. And that I believe that after men are cast, and men, I'm using that in a broad sense, after mankind is cast into that lake of fire, they won't find repentance down there. What will they do? They will continue to rebel, kick, scream, gouge, whatever that they can do, but still will be contained by the judgment and justice of God. I don't know. I have thought this. I don't know whether or not you and I, as glorified beings in an eternal state, I don't know that we'll be able to see the lake of fire. I just don't know. I've wondered that. You know, how do you know? The Bible doesn't say, how do we know? But I know this, that the lake of fire itself will burn eternally to the glory of God, and to the holiness of God, and to the justice of God. That is a hard truth, but it is a truth. God created mankind. Our single greatest goal is to glorify Him. There's nothing greater that a mere mortal can do, and that is to enjoy God. That is our greatest joy in this life, is simply to know Him and enjoy Him. And hell itself, or the lake of fire, will burn throughout all of eternity. To the glory of God. It will. And to the majesty of the Messiah. In that lake of fire, there will be murderers, rapists, the most vile and wicked of sinners that the world has ever known. If you'll turn, if you're back in Revelation, if you'll turn over and read with me just a verse or so here in Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21 now in verse number 8 says, "But the fearful," 21 verse 8, "but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers," that's a good group there, isn't it? "And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's real. You and I all have friends and family that unless God intervenes, they're going to face that, and it's real. I think we get so wrapped up in the things of this life, and I'm just as guilty as anyone else of getting so caught up in things in this world that are not going to mean anything 1,000 years from now, that we neglect the great privilege that we have of telling others about how they can avoid standing before this. May you, as a child of God, glorify His abundant grace that you don't have to go there and you won't have to stand there. If you're saved, you won't. I think we'll be witness to it. I think we'll be witness to this great white throne judgment. I don't think, of course, that we'll be there before it, but may God bring the reality of this home to us. There'll be some, and there's always questions of every kind. What about these and what about those? God will do what's right. What about those that live over in Africa somewhere and they've never heard the gospel? What about those that their gospel was never brought to them in their native language? What about all? I mean, there's 1,000 what ifs. And the only thing I know to say to that is God will do what's just. He will. God will do what's right.